makes me.
Marriage. Your life is a marriage, engaged from alienation, a grounding epic. The seedlings scattered, now planted, rooted, grow expansive, the world re-enchanted with love. The stars aligned in the heavens above us, with us, are us. How wide you cast your net, fishing for souls, God of salvation. Where is it? The sun fails to shine, or the moon forgets to glow. You are the God of radical welcome, with arms always open. The world your altar, a table set for everyone. This is the wedding banquet. You are the God of the wine of compassion, giving your body, your life to your community, the world's soul. How can we not join our lips to yours and find our true soulmate in rocks, streams, birds, and stars? With sweet harmony and beauty, you open all hearts, making all hearts sing the name of Jesus. Lord is our cry. Lord is our desire. It is our plea to come closer to one another, closer to the earth, closer to your heart, closer together. Help us to draw the circle wide, the circle of eternal life, a wedding band. God and your creation, bearers of your image, see in us your reflection, a gaze of infinite love. Rippling out in waves upon the ocean, in the sounds in the cathedral, and the light of stars burning in the outer reaches, filled by your spirit, a transformation. Healing from hatred, wellness from sickness, wholeness from what is broken. This is a true holy union.
Sitting on the top of the roof, the bridges are mine. Steam engines roll by, the bridges fall down, and so do my dreams. is your time. Your engine rolls hot. If the bridges fall down, don't lose your head of steam. Young man, I'm counting on you. And whoa, young man, I'm counting on you. Boy, I didn't make it too far, but baby, you are the family star. I tighten your seams. Don't lose your head of dreams. Boy, you hear me calling your name. The bridge is your time. Your engine rolls hot. If the bridges fall down, don't lose your head of steam. Young man, I'm counting on you. And whoa, young man, I'm counting on you. Get me to the other side. Yeah. Whatever you do is up to you, but do me this though, don't lose your head of dreams. Young man, I'm counting on you. And whoa, young man, I'm counting on you.
Welcome to Online Worship with the Table this Sunday, April 25th. It has been a week, hasn't it? It's been a week in which we waited and then received a historic guilty verdict in the death of George Floyd. Three guilty verdicts, actually. This expression of accountability has been long in coming and brings with it the memory of all of those who have not been held accountable in the legions of death of our Black siblings. While we are grateful for this verdict, we also know that there is work to be done as we seek to dismantle white body supremacy in our country. May we feel the energy of the Holy Spirit this day, lifting us and turning our bodies towards one another in love. And in this love, may we find the courage it takes to let go of hate, to love one another. Amen. My name is Linda Duhirsu, and alongside Matthew Smith, we serve as the co-pastors of this community of faith. We long to be a community which celebrates God's unconditional love for all. And here at the table, we believe that for God, all truly does mean all. Full stop. Today is the third week of our worship series, Revolutionary Intimacy. We are holding the biblical text from the book of Acts in conversation with the prophetic theological commentary on Acts by the amazing, phenomenal, like smartest human on the earth. He's amazing. The Reverend Dr. Willie James Jennings. Oy. If you are curious and you want to learn a little bit more about our community of faith, you may take an easy next step and text the word new to the number that's there on the screen. Or you can also go to our website, thetableumc.org, and find a connect pop-up there in the bottom right-hand corner. Both of those avenues will help us connect with you so that you can learn a little bit more about the table. When you are ready to meet others in a small group and wonder about how we share life together, we invite you to consider joining a series that Pastor Matt and I, we teach it together. It's called Growing in Faith. Our current series is full, but we have space in our next one, which begins on May 25th, and it goes to June 29th. If you would like to join us, please go to our website today, thetableumc.org, and register there. I want to share just a quick update on our transition from being online towards being a hybrid online and in-person community of faith. Woo! This is our third week of recording in the sanctuary. What you can't see is all of the cables and ladders and new components and equipment that are being installed in this sanctuary to make it possible for all of us to worship both in person and online. At the same time, our small groups, we call them kitchen tables, are doing their work to discern their way forward as a kitchen table. And this week, we have updated our website with an informative video from Derek Kirk. Derek is part of our COVID-19 response team. You'll notice his trusted sidekick, Princess. You gotta go check that out. Derek focuses on our kitchen tables this week in our update, and we encourage you to view it when you have a few moments. There's a link in the comments if you would like to learn more. We say this every week, but that's only because it's true. We are so grateful for our music team. This is a song we have done many times, but I don't think we have ever paired it with the story of Ananias and Sapphira you are about to hear from the book of Acts. Why haven't we done that? I don't know. It's a really good question. Probably because this is not maybe exactly a go-to passage from Scripture. Honestly, I'm really glad Pastor Matt is preaching this week, and I am not. You'll hear it soon, that scripture passage. But first, this is Tell Me What Kind of Man Jesus Is. Let's continue in worship.
Spoke to the wind, and the wind stood still, y'all. Tell me what kind of man Jesus is. Ananias,
Ananias.
Oh, Ananias.
Oh, Ananias.
Tell me what kind of man Jesus is. Well, he spoke to the wind, and the wind stood still, y'all. Tell me
what
Ananias.
Ananias,
oh Ananias,
oh Ananias,
tell me what kind of man Jesus is. So he spoke to the sea, and the sea's got calm, y'all. Oh, tell me
what kind of man,
oh yeah,
Jesus is.
Ananias,
Ananias,
oh Ananias,
oh, Ananias.
Tell me what kind of man Jesus is. Said he spoke to the sea, and the sea's got calm, y'all. Hey, tell me what kind of man Jesus is.
tell me, tell me.
Jesus is.
Said he spoke to the sick, and the sick got well. Y'all, tell me what kind of man
Jesus is.
Oh, Ananias. Oh, Ananias. Tell me, tell me. What kind of man is he? Spoke to the sick, and the sick got well. Y'all, tell me what kind of man
Jesus is.
Oh, Ananias. Oh, Ananias. Tell me what kind of man
Jesus is.
He spoke to the dead, and the dead did rise. Y'all, tell me what kind of man
Jesus is.
Ananias, oh, Ananias. Tell me, tell me.
Jesus is.
Ooh, he spoke to the dead, and the dead did rise. Y'all, tell me what kind of, what kind of man Jesus is.
But a man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God. Now when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard of it. The young men came in and wrapped up his body, and then carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look at the feet of those who have buried your husband and are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came in, they found her dead, so they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard of these things. Now many signs and wonders were done among the people through the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in great esteem. Yet more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, and great numbers of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, in order that Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he came by. A great number of people would also gather from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all cured.
This one's for my father. I hope they don't work him to his grave. No, this one's for my mother, for keeping me fed every day. No, this one's for my brother, so that they never make him their slave. No, this one's for my sister, that she might find someone to love her in the right way. I ain't got no reason left to be afraid. No, I ain't got no reason. This one's for my father, and for that crazy look in his eye. No, this one's for my mother, that she might be a child and cry. Oh, this one's for my brother, for showing me there's things that money can't buy. And oh, this one's for my sister, for teaching me to always keep my weapons by my side. And I ain't gonna sit and let this world go by. No, I ain't gonna sit and let this world go by. I ain't gonna sit and let this world go by. This one's for my family, for crazy screams flying up the stairs. No, this one's for my family, 'cause they're the only ones who with their door. Oh, this one's for the card game, that we might all play out of hands. And oh, this one's for my family, 'cause I guess I know exactly who I am, and I guess that's thanks to them. Oh, I guess it's thanks to them.
I am so grateful again today for how our music team invites me, and I hope our whole community of faith through song into the depths of the Spirit's movement in our lives and in the world. The song that they just shared for my family was originally written and shared by a Santa Cruz-based musical group called The Devil Makes Three. I was learning about them this week, and one music critic describes the music of The Devil Makes Three in this way: for as much as they remain rooted in troubadour traditions of wandering folk, Delta blues, whiskey-soaked ragtime, and reckless rock and roll, the band nods to the revolutionary unrest of author James Baldwin, the no-holds-barred disillusionment of Ernest Hemingway, and Southern Gothic malaise of Flannery O'Connor. This phenomenal description of their music brilliantly captures what I believe we're being called into by the Spirit of God this Easter season as we journey together through the New Testament book of Acts and hold it in conversation with the prophetic commentary of Yale Divinity School's Reverend Dr. Willie James Jennings. I think that Dr. Jennings might say that the Spirit of God is stirring these early followers of Jesus in Acts toward, quote, the revolutionary unrest of James Baldwin, the no-holds-barred disillusionment of Ernest Hemingway, and Southern Gothic malaise of Flannery O'Connor. And that, friends, is quite possibly the farthest thing from how I learned to imagine the Spirit of God in the sweet and overwhelmingly white suburban Sunday school of my own childhood. And so I am grateful to have this opportunity to read Acts alongside the commentary of Dr. Jennings and to see how that is providing me, and I hope our community, with a critically important lens to better grasp the nuances, and then also to stay present with this most profound of historic moments in which we find ourselves. A moment which may be said to have begun sometime around when the world as we knew it crashed to a halt last March. and a moment which then intensified as reckonings with racial injustice shook the very foundations of our life together, our nation's life together. And so we find ourselves grasping for new ways of being. We are clear that we can't go back to what was, for what was not life-giving for far too many of God's beloved children, nor truly for creation itself. And the earliest followers of Jesus in the book of Acts found themselves grasping as well for something new on this side of the resurrection, the life that Jesus had promised. And in order to live into that new life, they had to die to some old ways of being. We reflected upon this these last couple of weeks. Some had to learn to stand up for something, to solo alongside the primordial blues of our Christian story. And then in order for that to happen, others would have to betray the very systems and structures which gave them then and so many of us this day privilege and authority at the expense of others. And this day we find ourselves continuing in the book of Acts with chapter 5. And most commentaries read this challenging story as kind of a simple call to truth-telling. Don't be like Ananias and Sapphira. Tell the truth to God. Sometimes commentaries dare to go a little bit further, and they read this unsettling story as a call to live generously and give extravagantly to others. Don't be like Ananias and Sapphira. Share radically instead of hoarding for yourself. Reverend Dr. Willie James Jennings invites us, those of us at least with ears to hear, into the nuances of this story in a uniquely provocative way, which has been working on me for these last couple of weeks. Dr. Jennings calls our attention to an aspect of Acts 5 which has mostly gone unconsidered. In this story, Dr. Jennings calls our attention to the death of Ananias and Sapphira and challenges us to see in this death the death of the couple itself, or the death of the couple as the largely unquestioned goal that so many of us consciously or unconsciously have for our lives. See, in short, the revolutionary intimacy that's being stirred and evoked by the Spirit of God in Acts 5, Dr. Jennings argues, is calling us to rethink the burden that we have placed on being a couple as the primary, even sole location for intimacy and love in our lives. It became concrete for me in our kitchen table this week. One person was reflecting on their own experience in a Southern evangelical white Christian community. And this person was reflecting on how awkwardly people would joke about the goal for young women as they went off to school. This was in Texas. As they went off to school in Texas, that they would receive rings by spring. That was the phrase that she used, rings by spring. Dr. Jennings believes that the Spirit of God in Acts 5 is stirring the early followers of Jesus to die to their notion that intimacy can or ought to be collapsed into what we've come to know as the couple. Yes, you heard that correctly. I want to be really careful here. Dr. Jennings' reflection is deeply nuanced, and he calls for those of us with ears to hear to notice how Ananias and Sapphira conspire first as a couple in Acts 5 to plot out their own hopes and their own future in isolation from the wider community. Dr. Jennings believes that their death in the story can be read as the Spirit's broader challenge to the rethinking of kinship, the rethinking of intimacy. Instead of the old nuclear family being remade anew on this side of resurrection, Dr. Jennings wants us to wonder if the couple as we've known it might itself be what is ultimately abolished by the Spirit's movement in Acts 5. It would take a much longer talk to do justice to the depths of his analysis, but I want us to hear what he believes the challenge of this text to be. He says it provocatively, reflecting on the conspiring of this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, in isolation from community. Dr. Jennings writes, "Here is where the worship of possessions and money come fully to life. In the two made one flesh. Together they imagine they can do anything. Together they believe in their sovereignty. After all, were they not made by God? Were they not the plan through which the future would be secured? Are they not an unbreakable bond made so by God's will? Yet God will now do what no one else can actually do. Pull asunder, take apart, break open. The Holy Spirit will take back from the couple what rightly belongs to God and to the community formed in and through the resurrected Jesus. No longer will the couple be the keeper of the secret, the owner of the intimate, or the custodian of the closed field of dreams, both personal and private. The community of Jesus confronts, the couple with the truth. You belong to us. We do not belong to you." I want to pause and give us space to take that in. The community of Jesus confronts the couple with a new truth. You belong to us. We do not belong to you. Here's another way that Dr. Jennings describes this challenging idea. Coupling in this regard is a wonder to be shared by all who wish it, whether heterosexual or homosexual, and marriage should be grasped by all who would mark their life together as a life inside the way of disciples. Yet we must end the burden placed on couples to be the container of all intimate life, and the heresy that the couple is the only safe and sanctioned place where the honesty, safety, and joy of being vulnerable creatures may be touched and celebrated. That heresy has allowed the couple to bend the life of the church toward itself, enfolding ecclesial existence in its wishes and dreams and defining the quality of life by its own lights. Pause again in hopes of just letting some of that take root. In our kitchen table this week, this commentary was unsettling for several. It made some feel anger, and it just left several confused. You might wonder, why in the world are we talking about this? Couldn't we just skip past Acts 5? I'm wondering that right now in this moment. Couldn't we just skip past Acts 5 and move into some of the more radical ways that the new life starts breaking down barriers between Jews and Gentiles, insiders, outsiders, friends, enemies? That's where these next couple chapters are heading, and we'll get there. But Jennings reminds us that the Spirit first moves, and this feels so important to me. The Spirit first moves in the disrupting of the couple that we encounter in Ananias and Sapphira. And so we're going to work on that together. Dr. Jennings challenging the way that we make coupling an idol. And you might say, as I've been thinking about this week, you may say that he's calling for the abolition of the couple. Yeah. The initial response for many, maybe most, might be to constrict, to recoil. Maybe you'll want to skim social media, look away, find another exit. I found a quotation on social media this week from the prison abolitionist Ruth Wilson Gilmore. She is the director of the Center for Place, Culture, and Politics, professor of geography and earth and environmental sciences at the City University of New York. And her quotation helped me to stay with this call from Dr. Jennings to consider abolition this week. Ruth Wilson Gilmore's writing focuses on the abolition of prisons, but I think Dr. Jennings might say that the idol of coupling has itself become a prison which the Spirit started to abolish here in Acts 5. I found this quotation on the social media of someone that I follow. She's a phenomenal writer, speaker, Nigerian-American woman, Ijeoma Oluo. And she posted this from Ruth Wilson Gilmore. Abolition requires that we change one thing, which is everything. Abolition is not absence, it is presence. What the world will become already exists in fragments and pieces, experiments and possibilities. So those who feel in their gut deep anxiety that abolition means knock it all down, scorch the earth, and start something new, let that go. Abolition is building the future from the present in all the ways we can. Dr. Jennings sees the death of the couple, which we encounter in Acts, as the Spirit's call to an experiment, you might say, with an even more revolutionary intimacy than the narrowly one controlled and confined by the couple, more narrowly than we could ever imagine. In other words, the abolition of the couple opens Christian life to even greater depth and greater intimacy and greater love. Dr. Jennings ultimately believes that some will still consciously choose to couple, but they will do so out of deeper awareness for the revolutionary intimacy which can never be contained or confined in their personal relationship. And thus these, what I would call conscious couples, then become places for experimenting with the possibilities for more revolutionary intimacy than ever could have been imagined in the narrowly defined couple as it's been handed down to us. And so the couple is displaced by community as the culmination of intimacy. Christians, he writes, Christians who couple should allow their coupling to be a witness of discipleship, not by how they display an obsessive commitment to each other and their offspring, but how they help a community enter into a greater reality of vulnerability, sharing, and intimate life. There is joy in coupling that should be celebrated and shared by all who wish life together, especially, he writes, for gay sisters and brothers whose lives of love are yet to receive the celebratory embrace by the church that they greatly deserve. Even, he writes, among churches that affirm homosexual marriage, the sound and songs of celebration ring much too quietly and sometimes not at all. This is why, he writes, gay marriage must be celebrated just as strongly, as loudly, and as intensely as any marriage of disciples, because what begins in civil toleration, when touched by the Spirit of the living God, becomes joyous and extravagant celebration. Yet, the joy of coupling is not only for the couple. That joy is a line of pulsating life reaching from the triune God through the incarnate Son to his disciple through the Spirit. The couple enters that line, not at the beginning, but in the middle. They have taken hold of a line that reaches through them and through the church into the world, where it moves through the creation and returns to the life of triune God. I want to try to help us enflesh that. Last Sunday afternoon, our music team gathered here in this sanctuary for the first time in 13 months. Our fully vaccinated music team gathered for the first time in over 13 months. They were testing out a new soundboard, which we were thankfully able to purchase a few months ago because of the phenomenal generosity of a couple from our community of faith. The couple who made the gift, which allowed us to upgrade our sound system, knows well what Dr. Jennings is writing about. These two women, faithful disciples of the risen one, were not met by a church's celebratory embrace when they were first making public their own sexual orientation. That was long ago, and they have come a long way since then in their own courage and in their own discipleship, and their love has been, thankfully, the site of joyous and extravagant celebrations in this church and, thankfully, in other churches as well. The soundboard that they anonymously gifted over the winter was turned on for the very first time last Sunday afternoon. The sound check happened because we will be celebrating a small, intimate wedding this coming week at the table. We're planning for about 20 people. Pastor Linda, me, our now fully vaccinated music team, two amazing women who have decided that their discipleship, their desire to follow God through the ways of the risen one, has led them to a love that belongs to God and will unfold moment to moment in and through God's grace. They are coming together recognizing that God's love has animated their love for one another, and their life together will be held in that grace, not by their own strategy or their own resilience. I can't wait. It feels like it will be a phenomenal celebration of joy and revolutionary intimacy as these two faithful women take hold, as Dr. James writes, of a line that reaches through them and through the church into the world, where it moves through the creation and returns to the life of the triune God. Dr. Jennings' words describe the couple, which is paradoxically choosing life together, while also working to abolish the couple as we've known it at the same time. I believe this to be true of them, as Dr. Jennings writes. They believe in the daily marriage, not the principle of marriage, or the sanctity of marriage, or even the institution of marriage, and certainly not the cult of the wedding. They believe in the everyday oneness, the newness of awakening in hope and prayer, that just for today. God will give each of them the strength to love the other in precisely and exactly the way God would have them love each other. With that love, they will turn their attention to a widening circle beyond children and extended family, toward a world that must know the exact same daily love. How could such a couple withhold their time, talents, or treasures from the needs of a community and a world that God has bound them to by love? They cannot. They will never be a sovereign couple. So on that new soundboard, purchased with the extravagant gift made possible by a couple who see their life together not primarily as about themselves, but as a way through which they reach in love, Ben started to walk the bass. And then Natalie began to play her cello. And then Brendan touched the keyboard. And Tim started to play the drums. And they moved into a moment of silence. And Omari sang, "All this pain, I wonder if I'll ever find my way. I wonder if my life could really change at all. All this earth, could all that is lost ever be found? Could a garden grow out from this ground at all? And I sat in the back and wept. Indeed, the Spirit of God has been, is, and will evermore make beautiful things out of dust, make beautiful things out of us. Just as the Spirit of God stirred early followers of Jesus in Acts toward the revolutionary unrest of James Baldwin, the no-holds-barred disillusionment of Ernest Hemingway, and Southern Gothic malaise of Flannery O'Connor, may that same Spirit of God bind us together as Christian community who seeks to abolish all of the forms of life that would prevent the fullness of God's creation from experiencing the intimacy one with another that God longs for us to have. May we join with the long line of people right around us who've gone before us in abolishing every institution and structure that would prevent us from the fullness of life and love that God promises for the world, which God so deeply loves. May we find our way in that paradox this time of abolishing, dying to old ways, that the experiment, the fragments of the new life might be made in every way possible as we journey together. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Matt, for your message. Finding our way into new life together is no easy task. Many of you know that I am a new grandmother. My grandson Hudson is 3 months old. 12 weeks he has been among us on the earth. When I am with him, I am reminded of the miracle that is new life, and also the amazing amount of work it takes to grow into a full human being. God is with us in this work. And I invite us to pray with a prayer that was shared with us by Work of the People. Let us hold all that is before us. Let us be open to the love of God working within us. Let us pray.
Let us love, comes the invitation from the beloved community. A community following Jesus so long that defined their whole beings by it. Let us love, little children. They encouraged each other as if this love was something that was yet unknown and needed to be practiced like a baby carefully watching the footsteps of others until she finally discovers her own feet can move in this way. Wobbly and imperfect, but still walking, still following in the way. Let us love, little children, not in word or in speech, but as if our whole bodies are learning this new grace. Let us be bold in learning this new movement, for we will falter, and it won't be perfect. Just as we are not perfect. Little children, it will feel new and awkward. And it should. It should feel strange to twist and turn our bodies into love's possibility. To learn how to love in the way of Christ, who is still trying to encourage us to love one another. Let this be what defines us now, in this moment. Not so that they will know that we are Christians, but so that we know who that God's love abides. God's love abides in me. God's love abides in you. I am in you, and you are in me. And this changes everything. That is our prayer right now, that we will come to believe enough that God's love abides in us and be so changed. O Christ, may it be so.
Just as the Spirit of God stirred early followers of Jesus in Acts towards the revolutionary unrest of James Baldwin, the no-holds-barred disillusionment of Ernest Hemingway, and Southern Gothic malaise of Flannery O'Connor, may that same Spirit lead us into abolishing institutions and ways of being which prevent us from the truly revolutionary love to which the Risen One is calling each and all of us. And may we find our way into new life together. Amen and amen. God is counting on all of us to find creative and generous ways to watch over one another in love. Out at the Table Farm this week, all ages gathered to tend the land, to learn about other things. We had our family time down there at the farm. And we also walked the neighborhood, inviting our neighbors to be part of God's beloved community. We want all of you to feel that you too can reach in love in creative ways like we are doing down at Table Farm. It doesn't have to be grand, you know. Reaching out includes just simply being generous and sharing a portion of all that you have with others. It changes our lives. Maybe you are new to this kind of giving. Maybe your new ending will include being a generous giver in the world. If you are feeling inspired to support this community of faith, you may do that at our website, thetableumc.org, and there you may make a gift of the ongoing ministry of the table. At the website, move to the right where it says give. There's a drop-down menu there. It says give online. There are choices there for you to express your generosity today and into the future. You can always also text to give to the number that's there on the screen. You may fill in any amount which will go to support our life together. We know that every way we reach in love and share generously becomes life-changing for the giver and for those neighbors who receive our generosity. This is an opportunity for you to align your life both with beauty and generosity. And so we are grateful to offer this opportunity to you. We are also grateful to have shared worship with you this day. And we are sending you forth in hope and love. We hope you will continue to love one another with the wearing of masks, receiving your vaccine. Everyone 16 and older is now eligible. Please find your way to one of the many vaccine centers and do your part to love your neighbor by getting your vaccine as soon as possible. We are in this together. Whether we are in vaccine lines or digging a little deeper out at Table Farm or sitting quietly with our new grandchild, watching him find his hands, the storehouse of God's love is grand. And God loves you. We love you. There is nothing you can do about it. We hope to see you again next week.